time of Jacob's trouble. I might say at the outset that even though uncharacteristically both Ray and I had talked about while we were speaking about this coming Sabbath today, I was amazed, and we kind of veered in different directions, and try as we could, he still decided to steal one of my key scriptures, which he didn't know he was doing, but really ties in very nicely. So it doesn't matter whether we talk about it or whether we don't, we still end up being guided in directions that I think God wants us to go. So once again, the time of Jacob's trouble. Well, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth is the unquestioned focus of prophecy, and it is the hope of faithful men and women like you and I, and it is the only hope that the world now has for real and lasting peace. You know, the words peace, peace are uttered all over this earth, and it is the great hope, but without the knowledge of how to really attain and to achieve any kind of lasting peace, maybe a negotiated stalemate of some sort, but not real peace. Yet before this event, that is the return of Jesus Christ, the nations will enter a time of cataclysmic terror, of unimaginable wars and death on such a scale that all hope will seemingly be eradicated, will be lost. And no nation and no one person will escape these coming trials. Brethren, as hard as it is to imagine, literally billions of people will die in the near future. Many will go through these horrors to emerge as kind of ravaged survivors. And then even in a smaller way, a precious, just tiny few will be protected in God's mercy. Again, one of the hopes that we who know the truth have and hold in our own lives. Well, the modern descendants of the house of Israel will suffer devastating punishment for a reason, for a cause, for their sins. And that punishment is going to occur prior to the return of Jesus Christ. And in particular, specific punishments are destined to fall upon the house of Judah, along with the houses of Ephraim and Manasseh, who are the two sons of Joseph, upon whom Jacob bestowed special blessings, which included, does include bearing their names. And let's look again at how that came about. It's important to understand these things in order to understand where we are in biblical prophecy and who these nations are that are so powerfully present in the world today. Genesis 48, verses 15 through 16. Note what Jacob says, renamed Israel by God, but notice what Jacob says of the two sons of Joseph, whom he adopted as his own. Genesis 48, verses 15 and 16. And he blessed Joseph, this is Jacob again speaking, and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from every evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. A physical location even indicated here, a small point, but nonetheless a point fulfilled today by the modern nations of Great Britain and the United States. In the next chapter, if you turn over and you're still there, in Genesis 49, we find the prophetic promises given by Jacob to all of his children. Note how it starts out. And Jacob, this is Genesis 49, verse 1, and Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you. If you've continued reading, it says, in the last days. Unquestionably, These things have begun to befall the sons of Jacob in these last days. Things I'll speak about more as we progress into the sermon. We well know that the Bible speaks in very sobering words about the final years prior to Jesus Christ powerfully intervening into this world's affairs. Let's go over to Matthew 24 and once again be reminded within the context and the subject matter of this particular sermon what he says. Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. That elect includes the elect of the house of Israel, as well as the very elect, perhaps those of us here in the church alive at this very time. Daniel 12:1 has a little bit more to say just to get this perspective once again implanted in our minds as we discuss this or study this subject. In Daniel 12, verse 1, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Again, speaking about the children of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. From what will they be delivered? Delivered in what way? To pose that question, why do they need to be delivered? Everyone who is found written in the book, completing that first verse of Daniel 12, we find further mention of worldwide conditions at this time, again, leading up to and coinciding with the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Revelation 11, let's read verses 17 and 18 of Revelation 11. This statement made by the 24 elders in their worship to God, they make this statement, "We give you thanks, O God, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Destroy the earth. We find a little bit more in this context in a messianic prophecy back in Isaiah 49 and verse 8, going back to, once again, focus on what is being stated here. In Isaiah 49 and verse 8, makes this statement about the Messiah. "Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you," speaking again of the Messiah, "as a covenant to the people to restore the earth." And then it continues. The earth will need to be restored at that time. Such devastating problems and situations arising through war and the turmoil, not only in between men, but in nature itself, with great heavenly signs and wonders that will strike such fear into mankind that they're going to want to hide and literally pull the earth back in over themselves, like crawling into your bed and hiding from the things that scare you. But it won't be possible at that time. Let me ask you, who really knows these things that I've been talking about? Who has heard the warning that these things talk about and really fears enough to change their lives, to start obeying God, that they might by some way be preserved? Well, for some who did, it is now only like distant dreams in the night they once knew. Nonetheless, there now lies ahead of us the sure execution of all that God has said. His prophecies will absolutely stand. They will come about. As much as we humanly would not like them to, this world is going to undergo tremendous punishment at their own hands, as well as punishment from God. Well, the modern nations who bear Jacob's name are about to enter what the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble. And why can I say that with certainty? What is the proof? How do we know that we're about to enter the time of Jacob's trouble? Well, we could certainly go through and coordinate scriptures to prove that, and maybe a sermon all by itself. But just take this one thing and consider it. We can know for certainty that these are happening because we are now committing the very sins for which God said that He would bring us into punishment. That's why we have to be watching. We have to be awake and not slumbering and sleeping, because if we're not ready, we won't be ready. It's just that simple. Well, I'm going to talk about those sins and the consequences that those sins will bring upon our people, along with, it's important to note this is the kind of the direction that this sermon took off on, in a sense, all by itself. I really wasn't intending to go here, but I ended up there. And it's along with the responsibility that God has placed on us within this context of the time of Jacob's trouble. So let's begin. Let's go back and read in Leviticus 26 several scriptures, and I'll note those as we get to them. You all know that this particular chapter deals with promises of blessing and retribution, as the inserted headings have here for this particular chapter. I'd like to pick up some of those things. In Leviticus 26 and verse 3 first, it says, God's making this offer to the people of Israel. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, here's the condition, the proviso, then all these blessings will come about. Dropping down to verse 14, here's the opposite side of the coin. But if you do not obey me, and you do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, and if you in your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all of my commandments, but break my covenant, then we see what's going to unfold. And I'm not reading all of the segment of each one, but let me give you a sense of how terrible these things are, how frightening they should be, and how we should stand in awe of what these words represent. Let's drop down to verse 29. And pick up what it says here. It says, you shall, now prepare yourself a little bit, because I'm going to make you think about this a little more thoroughly as we go on. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. We would have, in that time, there will be a terrible famine and circumstances within the land, and because of the kind of character that our people will have become at that time, these kinds of things will take place. These are the cursings that God will surely bring upon our people. I'm going to get back to that. In fact, let's go over to Deuteronomy 28, companion chapter that in which God early on warned the people of Israel that if they did not obey Him and walk in His ways, that He would surely bring these things upon them, I should say. In Deuteronomy 28, let's read verse 1, and I'll quote various verses as I go through. Verse 1 and verse to begin with. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. We have, as nations, experienced that. We have been the head, and the others have been the tail. We have been blessed far beyond any native or innate abilities. These blessings have come from God. He is the one who has made this nation great because of Abraham's faithfulness and the faithfulness of the fathers of Isaac and Jacob. In verse 15, again, the other side of the coin is both these chapters lay out the blessings and the cursings depending on how we live our life as an individual or as the nation. In verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28, if it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then it goes on and spells out these curses. Read these on your own time, at a different time, and just ask yourself, are these things coming about now on our nations? Absolutely. And there's more to come. But they certainly have begun to be fulfilled. Just drop over to verse 25 of Deuteronomy 28 to pick up a little bit of the flavoring. It says, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out on one way, that is, you go down one road, perhaps, against them, and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all of the kingdoms of the earth. I wonder if we're not perhaps really, at the end of the springboard on that particular fulfillment. The world is turning against America in particular. Why is that happening? Why has God allowed the enemies of this nation to gain such a foothold? And where it even talks about how a few will chase the many. Shadows almost by comparison are now destroying and killing, half dozen to maybe one or two, but almost daily there are deaths of Americans over in Iraq or Afghanistan, but more in Iraq right now. We're not finding favor. What we have to offer that nation is not all of that appealing for one reason or the other. Now let's drop down again to this very sobering set of verses in Deuteronomy 28, verses 53 through 57. Because it enlarges on this one aspect. And I'm using this as just a kind of a focus point of how sobering what is prophesied to happen to our nation is. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward his wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. At your gates, not over in Iraq, but at our gates, the tender and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, will refuse the husband of her bosom to her son and her daughter, her placenta, which comes out from between her feet, and her children, whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits, in which your enemy shall distress you in all of your gates. Horrible words to even read in a sermon, but the words of God that we must be fully aware of. By the grace of God, we may avoid those things, but these are not prophecies in a vacuum, brethren. They're very real. Turn over to Second Kings 6. Because a time arose within the nation of Israel when these things actually happened. Again, unhappy words to read, but let me convey them to you and remind you of them. In 2 Kings 6, verse 24 through through verse 29. And it happened after this, that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all of his army and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 8 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press? What can I do?" They were under this siege. Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Not a nation we want to be a part of when those kinds of things come about. Let's go to Lamentations. Sobering, I know. Things we need to get back and think about and wake up. Be aware of, brethren. Lamentations 2:20. Again, this is after the fall of Jerusalem and of the Jewish state, nation at that time. "See, O Lord, and consider, to whom have you done this? Should the woman eat their offspring, the children they have cuddled? Should the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord?" And then in Lamentations 4, verse 10, "The hands of the compassionate woman have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people." This happened historically. It is recorded in the Word of God. It is prophesied to happen on a much larger scale once again, because when we sin, God removes His blessings. And to the degree that He has upheld us to this point, we have been blessed. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 28 and pick up just a little bit more. This time, I'd like to go into, let's go to Deuteronomy 28 and verse 62. Here's a little further along in the scheme of things, in the punishment that God is rendering on His people. He says, "You shall be left few in numbers, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God." We see again a historical fulfillment of these things over in 2 Kings. If you want to go over with me into 2 Kings chapter 17, let's read verses 22 and 23, just breaking into this chapter. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 22. "For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did." Again, a leader that led the people astray and would not obey God, and had a chance to have a heritage just like David, but would not. "They did not depart from them until the Lord removed out of Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all of his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day," when this was recorded in the Word of God. He warned that these things would come about. He is warning that these things will come about again in a time so horrible that it will dwarf into insignificance what has happened in the past. A day unlike any other day, a time unlike any other time in the history of mankind. Well, we have the unmistakable record of the covenant people of God. They turned away from God, and God severely punished them. The things that I read to you about boiling and eating their own offspring is just one window into the many horrors and traumas that will, that did befall and yet shall befall our peoples and this world. This is the history of both Israel and Judah. It's recorded for us. However, not just the history, with the prophetic destiny of both Israel and Judah is that once again, they will be punished for their rebellion against God. God is no respecter of person. God does not change. When sin mounts up and overwhelms and fills the earth or a nation, he will intervene. There is a yet future time of national punishment and national captivity. Sweeping portions of the Bible tell a story that is only now beginning to dramatically unfold. Many, many prophecies. And originally I was going to just try to get into those, but instead of a two-parter, it might have to be many. But we have a lot of these things already, you know, in booklet form. And I know you've studied these things, and I just want to, this is a sermon. The purpose of this sermon is to focus on these things once again, to charge us up, to renew our zeal, our awareness, our awakeness, if you please. Let's read Jeremiah 30, from which I have taken the title for this particular sermon, verses 1 through 9. Jeremiah 30, verses 1 through 9. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Hasn't happened yet. This is about a future time. Nothing in the history fulfills this. "Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah, for thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Oh, I might add, it will be a terrible trial to go through. In fact, other scriptures talk about the fact that we're going to be left like a stump. The descendants of Jacob will be like a stump in what used to be a forest. And out of that little stump will grow a new progeny for Abraham's descendants. "For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck." That is an indication of slavery, national slavery. "It will burst your bonds. Foreigners will no more enslave them." That means they aren't doing that right now. That obviously, you know, the math works out that they're going to do it in the future. "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." Yet a future time. All of these things dovetail to this that day period of human history and also biblical prophecy. We find a time of Jacob's trouble at this very moment. Earlier I asked, who knows these things? See, knowledge is missing. It's missing in our generation. Once again, as I had mentioned prior to my sermon, that in the sermonette, this particular verse was read. I'm going to read it again and make the point. Hosea 4. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. And then by swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. That's the way, this is the way our nation has become and is becoming. We have more of a preoccupation with, I might say, if we had as much commentary on our national media about the Word of God and the laws of God as we do just about sports, take any topic, we would probably be a righteous nation. But we don't. Let's continue in verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, and that's what's happened, the knowledge has been rejected. I will also reject you from being priests for me. He called the whole nation to be a nation of priests. They haven't fulfilled that. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them in their ways and reward them for their deeds. We're just going to reap what we have been sowing. It's the great overriding principle of how God administers his justice. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Isaiah chapter 1 also speaks of this lack of knowledge that the people of God have allowed themselves. To fall into. In Isaiah 1, verse 2 through 4, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, these nations that we're talking about, of Israel and Judah, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner. What, if you think about this, even dogs know their own owner. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Isaiah 5, verse 3, speaks of the consequence of this. I'm sorry, verse 13. Isaiah 5, verse 13. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. The knowledge that all of the house of Israel did not have was rejected knowledge. You see, they did have warnings from God. They rejected those warnings, as they most certainly will today in our time. Note these words of repentance before God in Daniel's prayer. Let's go to Daniel 9. We'll read verse 6 and then verse 11. Just note as we go through here that, and think about the fact that God warns his people, and he has through prophets, through the history that we have of the Bible. Note what Daniel's saying here. Daniel 9 and verse 6 to begin with. Neither have we heeded, Daniel offering up his prayer of repentance to God, neither have we heeded your servants the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. And drop down to verse 11. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, some of which I have been already reading to you, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. 2 Kings 17. Let's read the message that was given to Israel. 2 Kings 17. Again, these prophets coming as in mourning. Beginning to read in verse 13. See, we'll go to verse 18. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servant the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God, and they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all of the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image, and worshipped all the host of the heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and notice this, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. And then the tribe of Judah did the same thing. Sad commentary. Well, the generation in the time of Jesus Christ rejected both him and his teachings. Luke 17 and verse 25, just to note what was done even when Jesus Christ was on the earth. And people had a chance to follow him, and some few did. Luke 17 and verse 25, Jesus Christ speaking about what he was to accomplish, understanding the human heart, he makes a statement, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And Jesus warned, being the prophet that he was, that generation about impending disaster, and so very few, and only those who really became a part of the church of God did actually heed. Matthew 23, verses 37 and 39 through 39. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, which she will do again, and it will happen in the streets of Jerusalem again with the two witnesses that God will yet raise up. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You rejected these tender overtures from God. See, your house is left to you desolate. Speaking again of that imminent future when Jerusalem would be destroyed. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The great day of the Lord, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, is the time that he's speaking of here. John 1:11 states, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus Christ himself was rejected and not received. Well, throughout the examples upon whom the punishment of God was provoked, most of the people based their actions on lies. In Isaiah 3:12, I'm going to just cite this portion of this verse. The statement is made, those who lead you astray. There's an attitude in the world today, it's pretty well summarized in Zephaniah. If you turn over to Zephaniah chapter 1 and verses 12 through 13. An attitude out there in this world, because people would rather believe lies. Zephaniah 1, verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, this is what they believe, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. God's gone off somewhere. He's far removed from us. Therefore, their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. And then it goes on in just the beginning of this next chapter. The great day of the Lord is near. This is the time setting when all of these things are, you know, coming to pass, I should say. Some now say, and perhaps because Christ did not return in 1975 like a former generation thought, or even a much earlier generation in the 1840s thought, that Jesus Christ was surely, because of what they saw on the earth, that surely it was now time for his return. Well, they don't believe now because of all of these things, these perhaps wolf, wolf cries that have gone out, that the modern descendants of Israel will even go into captivity for their sins. But we should be careful, and brethren, we should carefully consider in our own cases how God views those who taught this kind of thing in former times, saying that no destruction, no punishment, you know, God has gone far off somewhere. He's not going to do good nor evil. Let's go over to Jeremiah 14 and read verses 11 through 16 in this particular regard, thinking about those who would proclaim a message that was not from God. Jeremiah 14, verse 11, then the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. And again, those three things are mentioned time and time again as the punishment that God will use. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their own heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. And the people of whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They will have no one to bury them nor their wives, their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness on them. That's what God says about those who prophesy these things falsely. Let's continue on this same understanding, at least, in Jeremiah 23 and verses 16 through 20. Again, the point is being made by God. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. And I might say, people work out their own set of inspired margins, and they come up with things that have nothing to do with the truth of God. They proclaim things that God has not inspired. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Let's continue in verse 18. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. Punishment is coming upon this world. And particularly, it's going to be a gruesome, terrible time for Jacob. Well, those who do not believe the warnings that are in God's word are doomed. It's about the only way that I can actually put it. But turn to Amos 9, verses 9 and 10. Amos 9, verse 9, "For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. Yet some will be sifted, but they're going to be put through a process that we must well ask God if in his mercy we can be spared from. Not a very happy or good time ahead. We have seen that God has sent warnings to his people. I've already read some examples of that. Prophets such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and all the rest, you know, that we could read from, have brought warnings from God to his people and to many nations. Note the remarkable commission given to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 2, verses 3 through 10 to begin with. It's remarkable because, you see, Ezekiel was a captive among the Jews in the land of Babylon. And look where God sends Ezekiel to fulfill his commission. Ezekiel 2, beginning to read in verse 3, "And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you, the children of Israel." Israel had gone captive well over 130, 140 years earlier. "To a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, thoughts, or though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their look. Though they are a rebellious house, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious, they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside. And written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe." Not a good message, not a happy message, but a message nonetheless that Ezekiel would have to take. Let's pick up in Ezekiel chapter 3 now, and beginning in verse 1, we'll read over some of these things. "Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. Verse 4, then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to the people of unfamiliar speech and hard language, but to the house of Israel. And verse 6, just picking up, surely had I sent you to them, to another nation, someone who did not have his language, they would have listened to him, but not the house of Israel, because they will not listen to me. They won't listen to God. Why would they listen to his prophets? For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Now, it continues in this whole chapter about the commission that Ezekiel is given, picking up in verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Now, the record is written, but the understanding of that record has to be lifted up and proclaimed to this house of Israel, even in this generation. Ezekiel himself can't do it, but his words can, given to him by God and carried on by those who are faithful to God's purposes. We can find something very similar about the watchman in Ezekiel 33, and I won't go through all of that. Jesus Christ and those whom he chose also proclaimed a message of warning. And I want you to notice something kind of interesting here. Matthew 15, verse 24. In light of what we have just been reading about Ezekiel being sent to the house of Israel and yet being a captive among the Jews long after Israel had gone into captivity themselves, many, many years before. Notice what Jesus Christ said of his own ministry and part of the job that he had been given to do. Matthew 15 and verse 24, answering this Gentile woman, he said, but he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, let's continue, maybe opening up a little bit here in Matthew 10. Notice who he sends his disciples to in verses 5 and 7 of Matthew 10. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now also consider what James 1:1 says, again, talking about being sent with a message of warning and proclamation. James 1, verse 1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Their warning was to go into all the earth, to all nations, as Jesus Christ goes on to explain in Matthew 24. And let's again, for the sake of context, go back to that very familiar scripture that we chart our lives around. Matthew 24 and verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Part of the message announcing the coming kingdom of God is to explain the prophecies of God's word and the warnings they contain. I think we can understand this more fully in the record of Isaiah, found in Isaiah 49, and I'd said I would go back to this chapter. We'll read more of the context now. In Isaiah 49, let's begin to read in verses 3 through 6, and then pick up a little bit more. Isaiah 49, verse 3. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with you, the Lord, and my work with my God. Now the Lord says to me, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord. And this is, again, a messianic chapter. And my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Again, dovetailing with what I just read in Matthew 24 and verse 14 about preaching this gospel, this message, this warning, this announcement of the coming kingdom of God in all of the world, not just to Jacob, a message that we are participating with Christ in even at this time. Now let's pick up verse 7 and read even more. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy Ones, their Holy One, I should say, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord. And it goes on to show how he is, what I've already read, is proclaim this day of salvation and to restore the earth. And this whole chapter goes on to speak about the great work that will be accomplished in this time period leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. And the in verse 25, let's just pick up a few more thoughts here. But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. That is what is destined to happen. You see, Jesus Christ was sent to the lost tribes as well, as we see explained to all the rest. But he didn't complete that in his own lifetime. When he returns, he will be gathering the people of Israel, as we have already learned that he is going to be working with, and many scriptures point this out, but he's going to be bringing back the captives of our modern nations of United States and Great Britain and other of the tribes of Israel, as well as the remnants of other nations. We find ourselves in a remarkable place. We have been given knowledge of these times. You see, we know. And with that knowledge comes responsibility. And to the extent that God grants us the ability to do so, we must pick up the message and proclaim it. Here's a scripture we read in Habakkuk back in other sermons or sermonettes, but let's pick it up once again. In Habakkuk, one of the harder little books to find, Habakkuk 2, something that has arisen in our own time in the last couple of years to give us a sense of focus. Habakkuk 2, verses 1 through 3, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. And what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, because you see Habakkuk is kind of like Jonah here. He's kind of contending with God about fairness and other issues. Not to the extent perhaps that Jonah did, of course, but wondering. And God answers him. Then the Lord answered and said to me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Don't quit believing the message. Don't give up on it. Don't go back into the world. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. We have the example. In fact, let me go over to Jeremiah 45, and let's point up something that may have a parallel meaning and import for us in the work that we're doing and how much God values what we have been given to do as a job. Jeremiah 45, a short chapter, assurance given to Baruch, who was a scribe for Jeremiah. But it's interesting for us. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instructions of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, you said, 'Woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest.' Thus you shall say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up,'" that is, the whole land. Judah was going into captivity, and they had brought the warning to Judah and been rejected by almost everyone. "And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord, but I will give your life to you as a prize in all the places wherever you go." An absolute promise for the loyalty from Baruch. God gave him that gift, that promise. We know that God will empower two individuals who will prophesy for a period of 3.5 years in the future. For Israel, especially for the modern nations of Ephraim and Manasseh, which are Great Britain and the United States, that will be a time of their national captivity, the time of Jacob's trouble. They will already have been taken captive. Before then, there is a job to do. A warning is to be given both to Israel and to the nations of this world, as we read in Matthew 24. And perhaps in a very special and a very specific way, and I say perhaps, a warning is to go to those nations who will be used to execute God's judgment on Israel. A cautionary warning, if by some means they will consider the tremendous responsibility God has given to them. Some will hear now if this warning goes out, and some in the future will remember what they have heard if the message goes out. Look at Ezekiel 6 in this context. Ezekiel 6, verses 8 through 10. "Yet I will leave a remnant, so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations." This little remnant I'm talking about that I introduced my sermon with it, will be left when you are scattered through the countries. "Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they were carried or are carried captive, because I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which they had has departed from me, and by their eyes, which play the harlot after their idols. They will loathe themselves for their evils, which they committed in all their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would bring this calamity upon them." They're going to understand that the message that they heard of impending, imminent danger and calamity was from God, and that God would execute his sure and certain judgments upon the people. There's an interesting small scripture in Hosea 5 and verse 15, speaking of this time of future captivity, and it's and just lifting that one portion out of Hosea 5, verse 15. It says, "In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me." In their affliction, in their correction, they will turn back to God. And that's what God intends. It would have been, you know, God's desire that people turn and repent and live, not die. Let me leave you with something to consider. The two witnesses of Revelation 11 are identified as the two olive trees and the two lampstands. We find this same reference in Zechariah 4. And consider this. The work of rebuilding the temple of God was despised in that day, around which these prophecies came into being and were recorded for our time even today. And the reason was that it was such a letdown for those who had seen the first temple. And you can read about that even in Ezra 3:12, where the old men actually wept when they saw the foundation of the new temple, because the grandeur, the splendor, the magnificence, the size of the former temple wasn't even in the possibility, or the realm of possibility at that time. And yet, it is to that temple that Jesus Christ came, for which they had feelings of being let down. And even in Haggai 2:3, God contends with them, because it is kind of, I guess, human nature to get the doldrums over these things. Well, brethren, so it is right now in the very work of God that we're a part of at this time. If we had an alternative, as we've said before, if there's somewhere else where we could zealously and faithfully and unswervingly follow God, we would all be there, and we wouldn't be taking on and doing the things that we're doing. But let's keep in mind, as long as God continues to open our understanding, continues to help us fight our battles, and empowers us with His Spirit and the mind of Christ in us, then we will continue, as God gives us the grace to continue. For all that we must do, and there is a lot, staggering amount to do, we can take courage with the words also found in Zechariah 4, this time in verse 6, and I'll cite that to you also. Zechariah 4 and verse 6. This is not the way it's going to be done, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. This is how we will stand our watch in this our time, the period the Bible shows that will shortly lead, and probably a lot more shortly than any of us really understand, but it will shortly lead to the time of Jacob's trouble.